That was awesome. Love our kids. You know, I was thinking this week about product branding. You know, product branding is a term in advertising that's designed to help folks associate a product with a logo or label of that product itself. Let's see how good advertisers are doing at product branding with us. Can we do that? Let's see some things. We'll start off kind of easy here. Cleveland Indians, is it going to be a good year? Haven't started off real great, but you know. Target, there you go, Target. Toyota. Superman, my favorite. Starbucks. Get a little harder. Beats, thank you, millennials. Okay. Chick-fil-A, there you go. That's the Geico, yeah, the Geico Gecko. That's awesome. Steelers, yeah, how's that? Woohoo! I love it when I booed. It just makes me feel persecuted. Paul said, count that all joy. Product branding. It's associating a logo or label or symbol with the product itself. You know, when Christianity was brand new, the logo, the branding, was the sign of a fish. I got one here. Because we put them on our cars now, right? This fish sign, and that was the symbol that Christianity, or people who were followers of Jesus, first became known by, was this symbol right here. As a matter of fact, you know, the first century was a time when if you were a follower of Jesus, you were putting your life on the line with persecution, and so this symbol was kind of almost a secret symbol. Like if you were a Christian in your town, you might put this symbol above your doorway, just in a nondescript way. And that way, people who are passing by, who are other Christians, if they would see that symbol, they would know that's a fellow follower of Jesus. That's someone who's safe. That's someone that I can go to if I have a need, to help me out in a situation that I might find myself in. As a matter of fact, you could be having a conversation with somebody, maybe in the marketplace, and you could start to think, the things that this person's saying, I wonder, are they a follower of Jesus too? And you could just maybe stoop down in the dust and draw this symbol in the dust, just kind of like you were doodling. And if the other person was a follower of Jesus, they would bend down and they would echo that symbol. The early church known by that. So today we put it on our cars. And if you're anti-Christian today, we put the little one with the little feet, right? That's weird, okay? But folks do that. It really wasn't until around the 4th century that the cross became known as the symbol of Christianity. And there was really good reason for that. Contemporary believers of Jesus' time and people in the first century church had firsthand visual knowledge of what took place on a cross. You and I really don't. I mean, other than what Hollywood depicts for us, we don't have that firsthand knowledge that the early church had. Actually, one of the most shocking statements that Jesus made during his ministry on earth was when he told his followers, if you really want to be my followers, you need to pick up your cross and you need to follow me. That was startling, shocking to people during Jesus' day because they had all seen people carrying crosses. And every person that they saw carrying a cross was carrying a cross to their own death. Main avenues, actually on the outskirts of cities like Jerusalem, would have been lined with upright poles like telephone poles that were in place so that if Rome decided to execute someone, the pole was already in place for that to take place. And you know, it could take days to die on a cross. Nails would obviously fasten the person to the cross, but because the nails weren't in vital places in the body, people didn't bleed to death on a cross. They actually bled very little from those markings. People actually died on a cross due to suffocation. That is, a person would hang on the cross and their weight would start to take over and they start to sag on the cross, their diaphragm would cease to function the way that it's supposed to function and they would start to suffocate. But because the body would react to that, it would convulse and the legs would spasm and they would push up on the nails, lifting the diaphragm, and it would start to function again and the process would start all over. It could literally take days to die on a cross. if someone was giving the person on the cross water. That's why it was actually considered to be an act of mercy sometimes to break the legs of a person hanging on a cross. Because then they couldn't push up anymore, and death would come more quickly. And incidentally, it's why the Roman officials and the Jewish leaders were so surprised that Jesus died so quickly, because that rarely happened. To contemporaries of Jesus in the first century church, the cross was a horrific visual. I'm trying to relate that to us today, and maybe it would be a little bit like some of us who witnessed people jumping to their deaths from 100 floors up from the World Trade Centers when 9/11 happened. Or maybe those pictures and video that we see on television when a school shooting happens, and we see all the teenagers just streaming in panic out of the building in fear and tears and that chaotic scene. It would be kind of like us as Americans taking one of those two instances and somehow devising something that says that's what's going to identify us as Americans. That's what we're going to be known by. We wouldn't want to do that. So it took four centuries for the cross to become the symbol of Christians in the church. And of course, the cross in our culture today, it's become way overused. If you see someone wearing a cross, you probably don't automatically assume that that person is a follower of Jesus or a Christian. They might not be because they're way overused. As a matter of fact, about a decade ago, Madonna began one of her concert tours hanging upon a cross. And when she got pushback on that, about why would she do something that was offensive to so many people, she replied by saying, "I find crosses sexy." And apparently the world didn't react too much to that because that concert tour grossed over $408 million. So what should the cross mean to us today in our world? Why is this simple yet horrific torture device relevant today? Or is it even relevant today? Let me read to you from John chapter 19 what took place around Jesus' crucifixion. And this is on the screen. Also, you have notes in the bulletin too if you want to follow along with those. It says this: "Then Pilate turned Jesus over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus away, carrying the cross by himself. He went to the place called Place of the Skull, in Hebrew Golgotha. There they nailed him to the cross. Two others were crucified with him, one on either side, with Jesus between them." Then a little bit further in verse 28. "Jesus knew that his mission was now fulfilled. And to fulfill Scripture, he said, 'I am thirsty.' A jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put it on a hyssop branch, and held it to his lips. When Jesus had tasted it, he said, 'It is finished.' Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." So we have a compelling scene here of Jesus' crucifixion, and we have these really powerful words, "It is finished," which was depicted in the drama earlier here today. The most incredible words ever uttered were the words, "It is finished." Do you know what an oxymoron is? Do you know what that is? That, contrary to popular belief, that is not a Pittsburgh Steelers fan living in Ohio. All right? I've been accused of that. Actually, before I lived here, a year ago, I lived on the road that the Cleveland Brown training facility was on. And I have a big Steeler sticker on the back of my truck. And moron was one of the nice names I was called, okay, just so you know. Now, an oxymoron is actually a literary term. And it's a term that is used to really make something pop by stating its opposite in the same phrase. Let me give you some examples here. Burning ice. Blind eye. A well-known secret, virtual reality. And I want to use an oxymoron today because I want to talk about the beauty of the cross. Can we find beauty in such a horrific event as the cross and the brutality that surrounded it? I think we can. And I'll even say this, that if we can't find the beauty and the brutality of the cross, we will never have an accurate picture about what Easter's all about. We're never going to understand all that God has done for us and the act of the resurrection without putting all of this in perspective. Listen to what's recorded again in John chapter 19, verse 30. Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Here's our big thought of the day. If you're taking notes, it's your first blank. No other phrase has altered human history more than the phrase, "It is finished." Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote about this. Here's our key verse of the day. We're going to look at this, and then we're going to look a little bit earlier to what led up to Paul saying these words. But first, Ephesians 1, 19 through 20. "I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms." A simple little snapshot of the gospel message of Jesus. Let's pray real quick before we jump into this. Can we do that? Lord, I thank you for this morning. Thank you for every person that's here, whether they've been coming to this church for 40 years or maybe this is their first time here. I don't believe in accidents. I believe everybody's here with a purpose. And so I pray, Father, that your will would be done in each and every one of our lives this morning, and not just the folks sitting out there, but the guys standing up here too, Lord. Would you affect life change in each and every one of us, I pray. Amen. So let's put these key verses in context by looking at what Paul wrote just a bit before verses 19 and 20. Verses 4 through 11 of Ephesians 1. Here's what he says. "Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes." Time out here, okay? I'm off my notes. That's scary, okay? This is one of the most amazing verses in the Bible. This verse is saying that before this universe was ever created, God knew you, he knew that he was going to create you, and he had a plan for you, a plan to make you holy and in a relationship with him. Let's continue here. "God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fill his own good plan. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance for God. For he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan." I don't want you to miss all that he chose us in advance in this passage. Paul is going out of his way to help us understand that before the beginning of time, God has a plan and a purpose for you, and he's chosen you, and he wants to be in relationship with you. I want to take a few moments here this morning to point out three marks of beauty that I think we can find in the cross in this passage. And the first one is this. The cross demonstrates the beauty of God's love. Verses 5 and 6 say, "In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Christ Jesus in accordance with his pleasure and will." You know, have you ever had to do something that you just didn't want to do, but love motivated you? So you did it anyway? We've all had those circumstances, right? I don't know, maybe it's this weekend, right? You got family coming from all over the place. And while you're excited to be with the family, you are thinking through about all the cleaning and all the cooking and all the things that you have to do. And you're going, but love is motivating me because it's going to be about the family. We've all had circumstances where we've had to do that. I had to do that several years ago. I had some students in my youth ministry that were really excited about an upcoming basketball game. It was between two rival schools, and they were really excited about it. And I had students in my youth group on both of those teams. You know the schools. One was New London, one was South Central. And they were just, it was a girls' varsity basketball game. "Pastor Steve, are you going to be there? Pastor Steve, are you going to be there?" I'm going, "Yeah, I'm going to be there." Inside, I'm screaming, "No!" Okay? Because one of those teams was really not very good. And the other team was really good, like one of the best in the state. And I knew what the outcome of that game was going to be, right? So I go to the game. I watch the whole first half. And this is what I'm thinking at halftime. How is it possible for a girls' varsity team to score 1 point? Just 1 point. I don't remember what the score was, like 1-40 or something like that, right? And I'm thinking, oh my word, can I slide out now, right? I mean, they've seen their youth pastor. Hey, you know, they've seen me. Can I just slide out right now? But I didn't. I stayed for that second half, and here's why. Because at one time in that basketball game, all 10 girls were from my youth group, five from each side. And I knew that there were five girls, not on the winning team, by the way, who were desperately going to need a high five from their youth pastor, right? To say, hey, great effort. Keep trying. Keep working hard. I promise you, it will get better if you keep working hard. Love motivates us to do things that we maybe would rather not do. Here's what I want you to grab. It's your next blank. Love drove Jesus to the cross. It's so important for us to understand that. Pilate did not drive Jesus to the cross. The Roman officials and the soldiers who nailed him there did not drive Jesus to the cross. The Jewish religious leaders did not drive Jesus to the cross. The crowd that was screaming, crucify him, crucify him, did not drive Jesus to the cross. Love drove him to the cross. You know, several years ago, a video series came out. It's called The Gospel According to Matthew. I don't know if you've ever seen this or not, but it's a word-for-word of the NIV version of Matthew. It's really compelling. It's quite good. And the actor in this who played the role of Jesus is a guy by the name of Bruce Marciano. And he wrote this book, In the Footsteps of Jesus, about his experience of playing the role of Jesus in this film. And I want to read to you part of what he wrote. It's a personal journal he kept, and it's titled this way, Journal February 9. I hung on the cross yesterday. More when I have the time, but simply, I never began to understand what Jesus did for me until yesterday. And I still gained only a glimpse of the reality, the absolute subjection and submission to horror for me. Every believer should wear a crown of thorns and hang on a cross for 10 seconds. They would never be the same. And I can't help but feel that every non-believer would accept Christ on the spot if he did the same. I have never felt so alone, so naked, so ugly, so emotionally bare, and I was just play-acting, dipping my toe into the experience of the cross, what he did for us, and he chose it. People were horrified by what they saw in my makeup and demeanor. I could see people all around me disgusted, lying on that cross while people were huddled over me, being force-fed vinegar, seeing huge quantities of blood on my arm and on the ground. I looked at my arm and I wept. Bruce read scripture to me and I wept. Waiting for lights to be hung, I wept. The Roman soldiers beat me and I wept. Sitting alone in my loincloth, I wept. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, and I wept. And as the stories came in from the crew and those that were onlooking, I'm discovering many wept. What he did for us, lives will never be the same. Mine will never be the same. Hanging on the cross, it was awful beyond description, and I was faking it. What Jesus did for us is absolutely amazing, and it was love that drove him to the cross. The Apostle Paul said it this way in Romans 5, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Jesus himself said in John 15, right? There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. And even though we are far from the nature of a perfect holy God, far, love drove Jesus to die for us. The first mark of the beauty of the cross is that Jesus was willing to die a horrific death on the cross for the brokenness of humanity, because of his great love for you and me. And can I tell you something? That is beautiful. It's a beautiful picture. Let's see this video here. Not going to go? Computers are great till they fail you. Let's move on here. You know, about 15 years ago, 1,000 Christian high school students were surveyed, and they were asked the following question. 1,000 Christian high school students. If you were to sit down and have a toe-to-toe, knee-to-knee, eye-to-eye conversation with Jesus, which of the following responses do you think he would say to you? 38% selected that Jesus would say to them, "I'm so disappointed in you, why can't you live for me?" 26% said that Jesus would say, "I'm actually angry with you. Clean up your life." 19% said that Jesus would say, "I'm actually kind of disgusted with you. I died on the cross and you can't even read your Bible every day." Only 17% selected that Jesus would say to them, "I love you." I don't know how you might respond to that question, but can I tell you this? Based upon what I read in the Bible, if you were to sit down and have an eye-to-eye, knee-to-knee, toe-to-toe conversation with Jesus, I believe that he would tell you, "I love you. You are my precious child. I have adopted you into my kingdom, and I desperately want you to know me forever. I am preparing a place for you forever." 1 John 3 tells us, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God," and that is what we are. And then Psalm 139 says, "How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of the sand." And if you ever doubt God's love for you, based upon circumstances that you find yourself parked in, and sometimes we get parked in difficult circumstances, I admit it, don't ever forget that it was love that drove Jesus to the cross for you. Second point I want you to grab is this. The cross demonstrates the beauty of God's forgiveness. Verses 7 and 8 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us." Forgiveness is a wonderful thing. You know, a couple of years ago, I had somebody close to me that I really respected and admired wound me. And can I tell you that it's tough when that happens? Every one of us, we've all experienced that. It's so hard to find forgiveness and move forward in situations like that. It takes hard work. It takes intentional thinking. And it's complicated. And sometimes, I admit, it's an extended process in our lives. But it's so important that we find forgiveness, right? Because if we don't, it can lead to bitterness. And then that just affects our heart. Forgiveness is huge. Even a secular counselor will tell you that. And it's that understanding of our human nature that leads me to be so amazed at the forgiveness that God the Father extends to us through Jesus. You know, the worst part of the cross was not the physical pain that Jesus endured, as horrible as that was. It was instead being credited with the sins of humanity. You and I, we just can't relate to that. Because we're imperfect beings and we all blow it and we know that and we do things we shouldn't do and we all have a sinful nature. The Bible tells us that. But Jesus didn't. He had never sinned. He had never done anything wrong. And sin was actually abhorrent to him. The Savior, who had never known lust, bore the sins of the rapist. Get your mind around that. The one who loved completely and created everyone wore the manacles of racism. The one who died for humanity carried the sin of murder. And the one who humbly came was attributed the sin of selfishness, hate, lying, adultery, sloth, persecution, idolatry, greed, cheating, cursing, all laid upon Jesus as a sacrifice for us. Laid on the one who had never sinned. And you know, it was this knowledge that this event was coming that led Jesus to actually sweat blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we know today that that's actually medically possible. It's called hematidrosis, when the sweat glands rupture and actually bleed due to extreme physical, emotional, or mental stress. And as Jesus considered claiming ownership for the sins of humanity, because that's what he's praying about in the garden, his human body began to fail him over the thought of it. Take this cup from me, Father. But the spiritual God side of him was resolved to follow the plan to the end. Your next blank was, it was Jesus' sacrifice on the cross that makes it possible for you and I to be forgiven of our sin. Every evil thought that I've had, every time I've blown it in my relationship with God, every time I should have acted like Jesus and I didn't, every inappropriate word, the most hated moments in my life. I have a list. Do you have a list? I have a list. The most hated moments in my life were placed on the King of Kings' shoulders and credited to him. In Mark 15, we read, and at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Son of God forsaken by God the Father. Why was he forsaken? Because of sin. Mine. And the beauty of God's complete forgiveness of me by Jesus' work on the cross, it humbles me. Like, I just can't even put it into words. It astounded the Apostle Paul, too, who wrote in verses 7 and 8 of Ephesians 1, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. In 1 Timothy, he would write, this is a trustworthy saying and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I'm the worst of them. It's an indescribable gift. You know, if you come to God and seek to be forgiven for the things in your life that you've done wrong, the Bible calls those things sin. You can be forgiven because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. It's amazing. And that leads us right to number 3. The cross demonstrates the beauty of God's redemptive plan. I want you to notice some of the passages here in this next part of Ephesians 1, 8 through 11. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will. Look, notice the underlined parts. And then a little further on. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined, according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. God has a redemptive plan. That's the purpose of his will. Colossians 1 tells us, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, talking about Jesus, and through Jesus to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. You know, God's redemptive plan is all-inclusive pertaining to his creation. His plan is to restore earth and heaven, the entire universe, you and me, to redeem that which was broken because of sin. And God, through Jesus, wants to see you and I reconciled to him. That's part of his plan. And what we have to understand, and what we have to get our world to understand, is that God the Father's plan, both before Jesus' life on the cross and after it, was all funneled through the cross. The sacrifice had to take place. When Jesus said, Father, into my hands I commit my spirit, he initiated the greatest comeback story ever. The restoration of the universe and the restoration of humanity. The beauty of God's redemptive plan on the cross astounds me. It does. Here's the bottom line for us today. The bottom line is this: Jesus is risen. He's risen. I love this part of the passage, verse 10, to bring unity to all things in heaven, on earth, and under Christ. Friends, we have a Savior who has been granted the authority of everything. Jesus himself said that after he was resurrected. In Matthew 28, 18, he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And how come he could say that? He could say it because he had walked out of the tomb. He could say it because he had defeated death and sin and the grave couldn't hold him. He demonstrated that authority. And that means that Jesus is right now doing something incredible. He is our Lord and our advocate. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and he's preparing a place for those who are following him, and he's guaranteeing us that that place will be ready. Most of us know this. We have the head knowledge of it. But sometimes if we're honest, if you're like me, we have a difficult time embracing this in our heart. We allow issues, burdens, sometimes maybe it's even sin, to come between us and what God wants for us. And we don't need to allow that to happen. That's the beauty of the cross. Jesus has dealt with those for us. We can be redeemed and forgiven. Maybe you're here today and you're going, I don't know if that's true of me. I don't know if I've really experienced God's love and His forgiveness. I don't know if I've embraced the redemptive plan that God has for me. Can I tell you that you can begin that journey today? You can. Just by placing your hope and your trust in Jesus. I describe it often this way. Simple ABC. Admit. Admit that you're not perfect. Admit that we fall short of God's standard of perfection. The Bible calls that sin. The second is to believe. To believe in who Jesus is and that He did what the Bible said and that He was who He said that He was. That He died for our sins. And then C is for choose. Simply choose to the best of your ability to live your life for Him. You won't do it perfectly. You'll mess up sometimes. I mess up sometimes. But to the best of your ability to follow Him, admit, believe, choose. If that's you here today, could I just take a time out here? Could I just lead you in a simple prayer? And could you pray this prayer after me if you'd like to begin this journey with Jesus? And you don't have to pray it out loud. You can pray it in your heart. God knows your heart. But everybody just bow your head and close your eyes real quick here. Lord, I admit I'm far from perfect. I've done a lot of things wrong in my life. But today, I believe in You. I believe that You're the Son of God. I believe that You died for me. And from this day forward, I'm choosing to live my life for You to the best of my ability. Would You help me do that? In Jesus' name, amen. Can I just tell you, if you prayed that prayer, I am so excited for you. And you've just taken the first step in the journey of following Jesus and knowing Him. You know, in your bulletin, I put this little paper here. It says, Jesus, You are so beautiful to me. And if you prayed that prayer today, maybe you could just write on there, I believe. I believe. Today I started my journey following Jesus. You know, I realized too as we talked today that maybe you know that God has dealt with your sin issue and you've been in a relationship with Him. But maybe you would recognize that there's something in your life today that's, it's unnecessary. Maybe it's a sin that you know God wants you to deal with. Maybe it's a burden that you're carrying around, and it's a burden that's totally beyond your control. But you're carrying it, man, and you're tired of it. Maybe it's a relationship that's getting in the way of you pursuing God all out. Or maybe it's that your heart has just become clogged and desensitized to the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's something else. But we're going to enter into a time of worship now. And I'll encourage you, whatever that is, if that's you, could you just write it on here? And maybe just fold it over. And the ushers are coming and we're going to stick a couple of crosses here. And I have some hammer and some nails here. And if you're carrying something around, you're going, man, I don't want to carry that burden anymore. I don't want to deal with that issue anymore. Maybe as an act of symbolism, you could just come up here and you could just say, I'm going to nail that to the cross, man. Because that's why Jesus came. So we don't have to carry this stuff around. Or maybe today you invited Jesus into your life and you have I believe. Maybe you'd want to just come up here and just say, man, I'm claiming who Jesus is for my life. And I'm gonna put that on the cross. So as we continue to worship, I invite you to do that if you feel led to do it. If you don't, that's okay. Not everybody has to do it. But I want you to see this. The true beauty of the cross is not the shape. It's not the symbol. The true beauty of the cross is the One who hung upon it. That's the beauty of the cross. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You so much for the sacrifice that You've given to me. I thank You so much that the grave could not hold You. And that 3 days later, You walked out in victory. And as you walked out in victory, heaven rejoiced and hell shrieked. I thank you, Lord, that in you we have the promise that we will know you forever and enjoy your presence in heaven someday. I don't know what folks might be dealing with. I don't know what folks might be carrying around. I know what it is for me. And I pray, Father, that we would leave it at the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.
Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope and no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested and my life began,
ash was redeemed, only beauty remained. My orphan heart was given a name. My mourning grew quiet, my fear rose again. When death was arrested and my life began,
you
death was arrested and my life began. I'd love to read to you from Hebrews 13 for our benediction. I'm reading it from a translation called The Message. Sound a little different, maybe. May God, who puts all things together, makes all things whole, who made a lasting mark through the sacrifice of Jesus, the sacrifice of blood that sealed the eternal covenant, who led Jesus, our great shepherd, up alive and from the dead, now put you together, provide you with everything you need to please him. Make us into what gives him most pleasure by means of the sacrifice of Jesus the Messiah. All glory to Jesus forever and ever. Oh, yes, yes, yes. Amen. We'll leave these up here. If you're like, I want to walk up in front of people, they'll be up here if you want to do that. I think there might even be some snacks still out there in the lobby. Feel free to hang out for a while. And want to remind you, too, that if you'd love to have a family photo taken, out in the church library, we have a set out there, and we have somebody that's willing to take pictures. And you give us your email address, and we will email that to you. Go with God today. Have a great day.